Are we doing well this morning? If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're in the midst of a series. The first 11 chapters, we went over creation, fall, and then in chapter 12 through 37, we begin in redemption with the choosing of Abraham. And so if you see up here, this kind of this line of redemption that we have. We started with creation, as I said, and then we have the rainbow represents the flood and the promise to Noah, then the Tower of Babel, then the promise to Abraham that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars. And then a couple weeks ago, I went through Genesis chapter 22 and the sacrifice of Isaac. Actually, that was last week, wasn't it? Sacrifice of Isaac, and today we're in chapter 24. I don't know about you, but I think most of us struggle at times, either are struggling or have struggling with knowing God's will for some area of life. Have you ever struggled with that? You know, what is God's will? And then having the confidence, is that what's God's will? And then having the confidence that he would use his resources to accomplish what you thought was his will. And I over the course of my life, after I became a Christian, when I was 20 or 22 years old, and just thinking about life decisions, about what I was going to do, and then marrying Karen, and I just remember I was sweating buckets, you know, trying to figure out, okay, was this the woman for me? And praying about it, seeking counsel about it, and talking to individuals about it. I actually went to the dean of the seminary I was at and, you know, asked him to help me think it through. And we wrote up a pros and cons list and, you know, positive and negatives. And the positives far outweighed the negatives by far, you know, and that was the clincher for me. You know, buying property, you know, buying our first house. I remember buying our first house in Los Angeles, California, and didn't ever think we were going to be able to afford a house, and the Lord just opened up a house, and, you know, ministry, and even coming up here, I remember people thinking when I came up here, and people were thinking, you know, you're crazy driving all this up here, loading all of our belongings into a semi-trailer, and then driving up, and wondering, you know, at times, was this the right decision? And then all those things, is this the right decision? And then having confidence in that. And so as followers of Christ, I think we all struggle with that. Some areas of life, some bigger and some not so big. And the scripture speaks to certain areas of our life very clearly, right? You know, about God's will for our lives, like being honest, okay? Some of you may not think that, but it says that, be honest. Or marital purity. Or another one you might struggle with is obeying the government, unless it contradicts scripture. So those are all clear. And then there's ones that aren't so clear, right? But they have kind of direction that points us to. And so, you know, it doesn't tell us who specifically to marry. And so we have to, well, there are some guidelines, boundaries on that. But it doesn't tell us specifically, and so we kind of have to sort those things out. And then there's ones that just not clear, like what should I wear this morning, right? I mean, did you pray about? I know people that pray. You're laughing at my shirt. Are you laughing at my shirt? I couldn't resist. My wife said, "Don't talk about the shirt. Don't talk about the shirt." I got it at a thrift store in Los Angeles. I couldn't pass it up. It's really cheap, and looks good on me, doesn't it? Light blue. Okay, I told my wife, I told her I wasn't going to talk about it. Okay, so we're not going to talk about my shirt. But it's vintage. It's old. It's a Sears. But the only problem is it's polyester, so it doesn't breathe, so I'm sweating, you know. Okay, focus people. Okay, so where was I? So, but there's some things, you know, okay, about praying, about what should I wear about. You know, I know people that are afraid about what, and they, you know, they think that, I don't think that God really cares, except for, is it modest, is it appropriate? And this is modest and appropriate. And so if you have questions today about God's will in some area of your life, I think you'll be encouraged today because Abraham had those same thoughts. And I believe that, obviously, from Scripture and from history, that Abraham was right and appropriate, but there wasn't something specific that told him to do what he did today. He inferred it from God's past word to him. So from God's past word to him, he discerned what God's will was for his life, or actually for the life of Isaac. And so let's take a look at what God's word has to say to us about discerning God's will. So let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, that you would use the gift of teaching and preaching. Lord, I ask that you would help us to undo, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would undo incorrect thinking, unbiblical thinking, deception about God's will for our lives, and that you would reprogram or reconform us to your Scriptures, to your word. And Lord, I ask that you would use the gift of teaching and preaching to do that. Help us to focus, Lord Jesus. Help us to, Lord, unless your Spirit is working in each one of our hearts and minds, we will not embrace this. We will not relish in this. We will not see the necessity and the seriousness of it. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that which we can't do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in chapter 23, we find out that Sarah dies. And so there's no matriarch in Abraham's tribe. Abraham, in verse 1, is described as very old now, and he is well advanced in age. That is, he's coming closer to his death. And as he contemplates his death and the promises of God to him and to his descendants, specifically Isaac, he begins to think about Isaac's future. If you're a parent, you think about your children's future, don't you? Okay, I do. I have four children. I have four children. What's going on today? I have four children. Who is that? I have four children, and I've concerned about their future. I pray about their future. I think about their future. I seek to give them input about their future when they want it and when they ask about it. And now I think about my grandchildren and their future and about where they are all spiritually. And so I can identify, although I'm not old like Abraham, I'm not over 100, just barely halfway there. I'm over halfway there, but I have an appreciation for what he's thinking about. He's thinking about the future for Isaac, and I think it's a biblical thing. I think it is a good thing. And as he thinks about that, and he thinks about God's promise to him that through Isaac, his offspring, that God was going to bless the nations, he was going to give him numerous descendants, as the stars in the sky and as the sea in the sand, all that has to come through Isaac. And when Abraham in the past has offered up other options, God made it clear, no, it's through Isaac. You remember he offered up Eleazar, his servant, when they hadn't had any kids. And God said, no, it's going to be one of your own offspring. And then when he hadn't had a child yet, his wife Sarah offered up the servant Hagar. Abraham slept with Hagar, and they had an offspring, Ishmael. And then when God comes to him again, he offers up Ishmael, who he loves. And God says, no, it's going to be from Sarah that you will have an offspring. And it is through them the promise will come. So we know that the promise has to come through Isaac. And as God thinks about these things, he realizes that Isaac has no spouse. He has no wife. And so he seeks to find a wife for Isaac. Because it's through Isaac that God's going to bless the nations. He's going to reverse the curse of sin through a deliverer who ultimately will be who? Jesus Christ. And so he considers God's past word of promise and where those pointed to. And from that past word of promise, he discerned God's will for his son Isaac. Look at verses 2 through 4. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his house, who had charge of all he had, "Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." And so as he considers God's past word of promise to him, in the trajectory or the direction that those were pointing, he discerned God's will for his present circumstances was that Isaac needed a wife. And so he goes to his oldest and most trusted servant, somebody he could rely on, and he makes him take an oath that is a solemn promise. And that oath is that he would find a wife for Isaac. That's the first thing. Second of all, that the wife would not be from among the Canaanites. And then the third thing that we'll see in a moment is that if the woman balks at coming back with the servant, he's not to take Isaac from Canaan to Mesopotamia. So those are the three stipulations. One, that he'll get a wife. Two, that she'll not be from the Canaanites. And three, Isaac is in no way or means to go back to his homeland in Mesopotamia. So why would God make these three stipulations? Well, the first one I think is obvious. If Isaac is to have offspring, he must have a wife. If he's going to have descendants, he has to have a wife. God's word in the past to him, as I said, his promise would be through Isaac that there'd be a great nation as numerous as the stars of the sea, the stars in the sky and the sands by the sea, gave him confident that God's will in the present was that Isaac was to have a wife. Though it's never explicitly stated, he determines that Isaac is to have a wife. Second of all, Isaac's wife is not to come from the Canaanites. And there's probably at least three reasons. First of all, in Genesis chapter 9, we find that the Canaanites are cursed by God because of what Ham did to his father Noah. And so they are cursed. Second of all, that we find out that God's past word to Abraham, when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, that the Amorites, who are part of the Canaanite tribes, that their iniquity or their sin would become so great that God would expel them from the land of Canaan for Israel. And then third of all, we find out later in Israel's history that God would forbid Israel from marrying the Canaanites because they would lead God's people away spiritually, which points back to the second reason. And so God's past word to Abraham that their sin would become so great that they would be expelled. He determined, and because they're cursed and because they would draw their wives or the Israelites away, He determined or he discerned that God's will, based upon God's past word, God's will in the present circumstances, was that the Canaanite women were not a good choice. Because basically they would be unequally yoked. They would be spiritually not, they were spiritually not minded, or they were not covenant minded with the covenant of God. And he didn't make the promise to them. He made the promises to Abraham and his family. And then, third of all, that he was not to... Okay, so where was it? So Abraham considered God's past word, and he discerned from his present, or from the past word in his present circumstances, that God's will was that he would take a wife for Isaac from his own people and not from the land of, not from the Canaanites. But then his servant asked the most natural question. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then Abraham said to his young... Oh, I'm sorry. 5 and 6. Then the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. But then must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to it, see to it that you do not take my son back there. And so the servant asks the natural question, what if she balks at it coming back? I mean, she's going to be leaving her family. She's going to be leaving everything, traveling 550 miles and marrying a guy she doesn't even know about. And he says, well, can I take Isaac back to Mesopotamia so they can get to know each other and make sure that it's a secure deal? And he says, no way. Now, why does he say that? Well, I think it's because the land of Canaan was the land of promise. Abraham was told to leave Mesopotamia and go to a land he would show him, a land that he promised to him. And so to go back to Mesopotamia would be rejecting the covenant and the promises of the covenant and going back. And that was unthinkable in Abraham's mind. And so from God's past word of promise to Abraham, he discerned God's will in his present circumstances. Three things: that he was to get a wife for Isaac. Second of all, that he was not to get him from the Canaanites. And if the woman was to balk at marrying Isaac, not to take him back to Mesopotamia. And so he makes his servant take an oath, which in and of itself is a statement of faith. He is so confident that he tells his servant God will go before him to ensure him success. Look at verse 7. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. He is so confident that this is God's will based upon God's past word to him that he tells his servant emphatically, without reservation, that God will send his angel before you and make your task a success. Don't you desire to have confidence in God's will for areas of your life? But not only have confidence in God's will, but have confidence that God will go before you and use all the resources of heaven, his unlimited, his limitless power to remove all the obstacles that there are against his will, to accomplish it. And in this situation, there are lots of obstacles. The servant has to travel 550 miles to Mesopotamia, northern Mesopotamia. The roads were not good. Travel was not safe. He would have to go to a people that he didn't know. He would have to find a needle in a haystack, i.e. a wife for Isaac. Then he would have to convince her to travel back 550 miles with a guy she does not know to marry a guy she does not know. But in that culture, marriages were arranged and approved by the family. So he would have to get his father, her father's permission and approval to go. Those are no small obstacles, people. But because Abraham knew God's past word of promise to him, and where those words, where that word pointed, he was able to discern God's present will in, or God's will in his present circumstances. And he was so confident, not just of God's will, but confident that God's power would accomplish God's will, that he could tell his servant that God will send his angel ahead of you to make your task successful. Now, wouldn't you like to have that confidence? The servant packs everything up. He gets together 10 camels. He gets together material items for the trip, and then also bride price, going with hope and expectation that he'll find a wife. And he travels to Mesopotamia, and he comes outside the city of Nahor to the well in evening, providentially. He comes in the evening, I assume, at the time when women would come to the well to draw water. Now the servant, full of faith, believing that God was going to work on behalf of his servant. Now this is the interesting thing is that Abraham had influence on the servant's life, so this servant had embraced the covenant that Abraham had embraced. He was a believer in that sense. And so his instinct, when he is at that well looking for a wife, when the women would come in, is to pray. Look at verses 12 through 14. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love, that is the word for covenantal love in the Old Testament, to my master Abraham. Now notice, it's not for Isaac, but it's for Abraham. Because Abraham is the father of the covenant. The covenant is still all about Abraham at this point. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, as if God didn't know that, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar and give that I may have a drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, and let her be the one whom you have appointed. That actually word could be translated chosen. For you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast or covenantal love to my master. His instinct is to pray, filled with hope that God would grant him success. So he prays that this woman would be industrious, hard worker, that she would be a servant, because she would not only give him water, but offer to water his camels, 10 camels. Not just one, but 10 camels. And that she would be hospitable. Now, let me just tell you, that's a lot of work towards somebody you don't know. A camel can drink 25 gallons of water. 25. Times 10 is how many gallons of water? Okay, for those of you who don't know math, that's 250. Her jar was probably 3 gallons. Two hundred fifty divided by three is 80 plus trips. The well would probably be down a little ways, so she would have to go down, fill up her jar, take it to the camels, let them drink of it or pour it into something. 80 trips. If it took 5 minutes, how many minutes is that? 5 times 80 is 400. Right? Yeah. If it took longer, that'd be longer. You know what he's asking for? He's asking for an Alaskan woman. See, really, Nahor, if you place the ancient maps, the modern maps, it's up in Nome. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Don't say that. Please don't say that. David said that. So she does exactly what he asked for. Before he even gets done praying, Rebecca shows up. Look at verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. Would she have showed up? Would she have come if he had not prayed? Oh. Well, he would have prayed. He never would have not have prayed because it was God's will. She is the chosen woman, appointed as chosen. It was going to happen. So God put it on his heart to pray. And as he was praying, she'd already been coming to the well. God was overcoming all the obstacles even before he started praying. That's how serious God is about backing you up when you are set on doing his will. The young woman was very attractive. Well, not only is she industrious, she's attractive. Well, that's always a plus. In appearance, a maiden of whom no man had known. She went down to the spring. That means she had to come back up. Down and up. Every time. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels, 10 camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So even though he prayed, he is watching her 80 times going up and doing this because he's still discerning, is this the chosen woman? He's not impulsive. He is patient. And looking at the circumstances and saying, "God, is this the right one?" Sometimes when we want something to be God's will, we can create or interpret circumstances to be God's will, and it's not. Right? You want it so bad, you can taste it, and you think, but it's not, right? You buy a new car, a red Toyota pickup, and what do you see down the road? All over the place. You're focused on a red Toyota pickup. So everybody's got a red Toyota pickup. Or a Subaru. finds out, after finding out that she's the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, he rehearses the whole story to her family. And then we see how they, so then he puts it to them to see how they will respond after he rehearses the whole story. Look at verses 49 through 58. After he tells them the whole story of how God had directed him and Abraham being blessed and Isaac's going to, he's not stupid. He's saying, you know, my master is rich, he's got all this stuff, and then Isaac's going to inherit it, so she'll do well to marry. Then he says, now then, if you are going to show steadfast love, covenantal love, that is, are you going to be of the same character and caliber as my father Abraham, who God had made this promise to him, this covenant to him, are you of the same character and faithfulness to my master? Tell me, if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left hand. That is, if you agree, great. If you don't, I'm going to look for somebody who is agreeable, whose heart is in line with the covenant that God established with Abraham. Then Laban and Bethuel, Laban is the brother, Bethuel is the dad, answered and said, this thing, or the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. That is, they're acknowledging, okay, this is obviously from God. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, worshiping God. And the servant brought out jewelry and of silver and gold and of garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother said to her mother, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go. They're starting to balk. They're starting to second guess. But then he said to them, do not delay, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. You see the resolve and the confidence and the decisiveness of Rebekah? I will go. So Rebekah chooses to go because of the promise and the providence of God in the life of Abraham. She is of like faith of Abraham, who in chapter 12, verse 1, when God came to him as an idolater, as a rebel, and chose him through grace and mercy and called him to come follow him and go to a land that he would show him, he got up and left everything and went. And in the same way, Rebekah gets up, leaves everything, leaves her family, her town, her country, everything that she knows is safe and secure, and goes with the servant. She is of like faith of Abraham. I think most of us would want to have this kind of confidence. That is, knowing God's will and then having confidence that God will use all of the resources of heaven, all of his supernatural, limitless power on our behalf to accomplish his will. Many of us have concerns today about knowing God's will in marriage, in children, in work or business, in jobs. Maybe you're making a major purchase. Maybe you're making decisions about schooling. Maybe it's actually making decisions about ministry and being involved in ministry or not being involved in ministry. Maybe it's decisions about giving or how much you should be giving. You could go on and on and on, right? Wouldn't you like to have the confidence that Abraham had knowing God's will, that he could act on it in faith with the confidence to knowing that God was going to work on his behalf, removing all the obstacles against him to accomplish God's will. That is, to be simply said, is to be led by God and to be led with success. So there's two takeaways that I want to give you today from this story. First of all, discovering God's will in our lives is primarily from God's word. There are lots of ways God reveals his will, through circumstances, which we see here and with the servant, through the still small voice, through the wisdom in a multitude of counselors, which I think many of us neglect to our demise. But the primary means by which God reveals his will to us is through God's word. If we are serious about God's will, then we will be serious about God's word. We will seek to read it, understand it, and meditate on it. Meditation takes us from reading God's word to seeing the implications from our lives. It is prayerfully, as we're reading, prayerfully asking God questions about what does this mean? Why is this written? How do I understand this, God? What are the implications for my life? What does this mean for me? What are you asking me to do? And listening for a response. Meditating. Thinking and reflecting on it. Because that takes God's word from being something out there abstract to master, to being mastered by it. If you're serious about God's will, then you'll be serious about reading and meditating on God's word. If the Bible is a good friend, then you will know what that good friend says about or help you discern God's will. Let me encourage you today, be determined to make this book your best friend. And I don't mean to put it up above God. What I mean is this book is the primary means by which you relate to God. It is the primary means by which he speaks to you and I. And in the same way, we cultivate a friendship and a relationship through conversation, spending time with people. We need to spend time in this book so we understand this book, so we think and reflect on this book, so that it shapes how we think, so we understand the directions that it's pointing, so that when we have questions about God's will in the moment, we see where it's pointing, even if it doesn't say specifically what God's will is. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if it's not your friend, if it's not worn, and your fingers haven't touched it and embraced it and spent time in it, if your mind hasn't thought about it, so that it penetrates your mind and you're absorbing its understanding or the understanding of it, then when you have questions about discerning God's will, you will not be able to hear the voice of your friend. Have you ever come to a place where you're making a decision and you hear somebody's voice in your mind speaking to you? It could be a parent. It could be a friend, it could be a trusted advisor, counsel. Has it ever happened to you? Okay, well, it's happened to me. I'm not I'm not hearing voices. Let me encourage you to determine to make the Bible your best friend. And that takes work, just like every relationship. There's 168 hours in a week. And that gives Satan, the enemy of your soul, the enemy of your faith, 168 hours to strategically and intently and ruthlessly undermine God's truth in your mind and in your heart, to deceive, to confuse, and to mislead you, to conform you into the mold that he wants for you, so that you walk in unbelief, doubting God's word. It comes through TV, it comes through the radio, it comes through advertising, it comes through the internet, it comes through Facebook. You just read Facebook. I read Facebook, and even with the incidents, you know, the situations have the terrible happenings of people being shot and then police officers being shot and killed in retaliation. And just the way people respond, Christians respond to that, tells me that they don't understand the word. Because they're saying things that just doesn't make any sense. Because they're not being, their minds have not been shaped by the truth of his word. And so they don't know the direction that it's speaking to this situation. You cannot think that a few minutes a day or a few minutes a week in this book will counteract 168 hours of intentional, continual, ruthless seduction. Satan is like the woman or the man at your work who is flirting with you and flirting with you and flirting with you. And you resist and you resist and you resist until one day you're tired of resisting and you give in. And that individual has your heart and your affections. And you leave your spouse. See, that's what Satan's doing to you and to me on a daily basis. Seducing us. Let me tell you something. It's not too late to make a change. It's not too late to make this book your best friend. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? I can't make you do it. Your friends can't make you do it. They can encourage you. I can encourage you. But you need to leave here today recognizing there is a ruthless, continual, persistent, every which way word I can describe it, assault on your mind and your heart by this culture to undermine, to twist, to warp, to conform you into its mold so that you act and think like this culture rather than act and think like Scripture. So let's stand. Can you have the worship team come up? I'm going to pray for us. And there will be people that, but the prayer teams were in the back or up front? Up front. The prayer teams will be up front. If you would like prayer, people that would love to pray for you. But let me encourage you, don't leave today without having the resolve to make this book your best friend. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the life of Abraham. Lord, I thank you for your truth. And Lord, I ask today that you would take what I have said and you would burn it in our hearts and in our minds. That we would see this desperate seriousness of our need for you, for your word today. And Lord, that we would not respond in drudgery, but in joy. Just as a beggar grabs for morsels of bread and drink of water because they are that desperate, Lord, that we would recognize our desperate need for you and your word. Lord, we'd ask that your work by your Spirit as we sing this last song. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
long preserved for our walk in this world, and they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart, and words of life and words of hope, and give us strength and help us cope in this world wherever we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, a changing me and changing you, and we have come with open hearts. Who let the ancient words impart, and holy words of our faith handed down to this age, it came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Ancient words ever true, a changing me and changing you, and we have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart, and martyrs' blood, the saints whose faith they have died for this faith, hear them cry through the years. Heed these words and hold them dear. Ancient words impart, ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you, and we have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
It is God's will that this book be our best friend. I have no doubt about that. That leads to the second takeaway from this message, is that you can have confidence that God will overcome every obstacle in your life preventing this from being your best friend. Everything from a lack of desire to read it, or dyslexia, or difficult reading, whatever that obstacle is, he will overcome all those obstacles. It's not magic. It's not just going to happen overnight. It's not the normal means by which way God works. But he will overcome. So you can have confidence that he will overcome whatever obstacle it is from this book being your best friend. Father, just thank you for this day again. Lord, we thank you that we can know your will. And Lord, we thank you that you, when we are intent on doing your will, that you overcome every obstacle that hinders your will in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day.
Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. open hearts, or let the ancient words impart.